Exodus chapter 29, and we left off at verse 29. We were talking about the priest and how they were being consecrated to the Lord. And this whole thing that we're talking about, the tabernacle, Moses is being given a model to create on earth of things that we see that exist in heaven. So this is an earthly representation of things you find in heaven and the plan of salvation that we've talked about. Only one way to God, past the sacrificial shedding of blood, the cleansing in the laver or basin, and then going into Holy of Holies, fellowship, communion with God through the bread and wine, and illumination of the Holy Spirit, and then the altar of incense, the prayers of the saints rising up to God. And we had a veil here which had been torn down to where we have direct access to God, and the mercy seat that's over the Ark of the Covenant. And all this here is a model of God's plan of salvation and things that we see in heaven. And as we're been going through the scripture here, it's not being constructed yet. God has given Moses all the instructions how to do it up to this point. And oftentimes he says, "You will, you will." In other words, he's talking about Moses taking the responsibility for seeing that this is constructed in the way and the model that he has been shown while he's up on Mount Sinai. And in effect, Moses is a model or type of God in that he is carrying out this stuff here on earth. And the high priest, of course, is a model or type of our high priest, Jesus Christ. And each one of these things has significance about the plan of salvation and so forth here on earth that is exists in heaven. So we left off in verse 29, and we're continuing talking about the consecration of the priest. Okay, verse 29 of chapter 29. "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and be consecrated in them. And the son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days, when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. Thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecration or the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Now, and thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement. Thou shalt cleanse the altar which thou hast made an atonement for it. And thou shalt anoint it and sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar: 2 lambs of the first day by day, continually. And 1 lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at eve, and the 1 lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, thou shalt, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at the eve, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So he's saying all these, this process of consecration for the priest, not only is it for Aaron, but when Aaron passes on, his sons take over, you go through the same process to consecrate his sons. When they be, when they become high priest. And all this stuff that's going on here, again, it's a symbol of things that are related to us. We are also consecrated to God. We go through a process of consecration to God when we become born-again believers. We become baptized. Then we're allowed to participate in communion. You know, like he's talking about priests sharing a meal with God and so forth. And not only that, but we, as a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, that's talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2, a couple places, talks about us being a part of a royal priesthood. We're also allowed to participate in that as a priest. We are adopted in the family of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So those things that Jesus Christ inherits by being the Son of God, we also inherit because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is played out in the Bible as a model or example. Those in the priesthood, when in Leviticus 22:11, when they purchased a slave, or even a slave was born within their household, because they were property of that Levitical priest, they were part of the family, they could also eat of those priestly foods that were dedicated to the priest. So even though they came from the outside, they were adopted in or born in from slavery or purchased through slavery or whatever, just like we are redeemed into the family of God, when they were redeemed or purchased and brought into the Levitical priesthood family, then they could participate in those offerings and dedications that were dedicated to the priest also. And every day there was an animal sacrifice to make atonement for the sins, but this was only providing a temporary atonement for the sins. That's why they had to do it every day, because the blood of the sheep and the goats and the rams and so forth were not sufficient of the quality of the nature to do away with sins. It was a temporary covering. Mm-hmm. And then when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, that was all sufficient to cover our sins. Okay, verse 42 to the end of the chapter. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and at the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. He's emphasizing that he is dwelling among them, and we see this also in the first chapter of John. Basically, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Somebody care to read that? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Yeah.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. It mocked. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that what all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
In verse 12 it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. So we are part of God's family as born again New Testament Christians. Mm-hmm. And then in verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Has anybody else got a different translation? It talks translated a little bit different, the first part of verse 14.
And the Word became flesh and tabernacle.
That's what I'm looking for, tabernacle. The Greek word that's translated in most translations, dwelt among us, actually has a meaning. You know, we use tabernacle as a noun, but Greek is using it as a verb. Tabernacle, you know, pitched his tent among us. And when we're looking at the tabernacle here, it's a model of what's going to be happening in the New Testament when Jesus Christ is coming. And the glory of God that was over the mercy seat, some scholars say that was a manifestation of Jesus Christ that was there. You know, Jesus Christ is God too. Manifestation of Jesus Christ with a, you know, fire by day and cloud by night. And he came and tabernacled among them in the wilderness. And he came and tabernacled among us in a fleshly form in the New Testament.
So what's really the definition of tabernacle?
Pitch a tent.
Set up shop.
Yeah.
Set up shop.
Pitch a tent among us. And that's what he did in the New Testament. He tabernacled among us as he did in the Old Testament in the wilderness with the Israelites. And another scripture, if you want to look at Luke 24, verse 27. This is a story about the road to Emmaus, where Jesus...
What's that?
Luke 24, verse 27. On the road to Emmaus... there were two guys walking and Jesus appeared to them. And they were talking about the events in the city. And Jesus basically says, what are you talking about? What's going on? And they said, are you the only guy who hadn't heard what's going on? And then they tell him what's going on. And then he starts a Bible study with them. And in verse 27, it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all the scripture and the things concerning himself. That's a Bible study I would like to be at.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Jesus teaching the Old Testament and all the things in the Old Testament that point to him. And we see a lot of that revealed in the New Testament where apostles are referring back to the Old Testament saying it's being fulfilled. Jesus referred back to the Old Testament saying things were being fulfilled. But to have a complete picture of everything, like the tabernacle and stuff like it, that was pointing to Jesus. And Jesus explaining all that. How come they didn't write that down? But those are the kind of things, you know, what am I missing in the Old Testament that is pointing to Jesus? And Jesus says, starting at Moses, in other words, Moses, he's talking about the books of Moses, mm-hmm. First five books of Moses, all the way through the Old Testament, everything's pointing to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He just wants to make a study. That's what I've written down.
Okay, chapter 30. Now, this is what I can't understand. Now we're getting into the altar of incense that we've been talking about all along. How come they didn't put all the furniture together in one place when they're talking about a tabernacle? I don't know, but we're picking up pieces and stuff as we go along, and seem like they would start here and go in some logical fashion. But I guess Moses wrote down things as God gave them to him. You know, God has a purpose for things that we don't understand sometimes, I guess. Okay, chapter 30, the altar of incense.
I'm going to have to look back before you started and re-study.
Maybe. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of... thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold around about. And 2 golden rings shall thou make to it under the crown of it, by the corners thereof. Upon the 2 sides thou shalt make it. They shall be for places for the stave to bear it. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Again, the altar of incense is in the holy place. Everything in the holy place is either solid gold, like the lampstand, or made of wood covered with gold. And this is made of wood covered with gold. And it's 1 cubit by 1 cubit. 1 cubit is from elbow to the tip, about 18 inches. So it's 18 inches square, and then 2 cubits high, or about that's 3 feet high. So it's not that big of an altar. And it's got little gold rings on the corner to where you put the poles through, the staves, that where they can be carried. And the purpose of this altar of incense is to burn incense on. Okay. Verses 6 through 10. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense every morning. When he addresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at eve, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, or burnt sacrifice, or meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year, with the blood for with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Again, this is outside the veil of the ark. Sitting right outside the veil, and it's appearing before the Lord in heaven too, and it's a place for Moses to meet with God there before the veil. And the incense that's burning on there is symbolic of intercessory prayer of the saints, and it's a sweet aroma that rises up to God. If you flip over to Revelation chapter 5, he said that this is a representation of things that are in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. We talk about the incense being symbolic of the prayers of the saints. 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And then Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, that's something that burns incense. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. Okay, mercy seat's right here, throne of God. And the golden altar is right there, altar of incense before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. So there we can see a direct reference in Revelation of things in heaven that correspond to the things here in the tabernacle. And look like you're confused.
No, I'm just trying to
picture it.
So this is in heaven.
Yeah, that's in heaven. And he's in heaven. It's talking about before the throne of God. And this is representative, the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant is representative of the mercy seat. That's where the presence of God is on earth in a tabernacle. And the incense is right before the veil here, right before the throne. The incense is there. And the angels are getting the incense from the altar, the intercessors there, before God, and it's symbolic of the prayers of the saints. Questions? Okay. Okay, continue.
In other words, they're transmitting the prayers from the saints. They're kind of a way station?
Well, angels. It said yeah. Angels have their censers there. Yeah. You see the Catholic.
They get the prayers from the saints and then send them on up.
You see the, if you notice the Catholic Church, you know, they have the little censers, little, like a golden ball or something like that on a chain and a stick. And,
Yeah, they were doing that at my mom's funeral. I didn't have a different Catholic Church in a long time. So when they were doing all of that stuff, you know, I just stood there and I think, okay, what is going on? But you know, you haven't been to a funeral either at a Catholic church, and it's just a lot of the tradition, you know.
Right. But it is based in biblical history, too.
Yeah.
You know, part of the instruments in the tabernacle, they had censers in the tabernacle, too, where they carried. And that's where Nadab and Abihu got in trouble. Because they offered strange fire before God, you know.
It just makes me think about, you know, I know you've read a book about the holiness of God, you know. I mean, we think of God sometimes as just, I guess we try to think of God as like ordinary, our friend, our... You know, but really when you think about it, God is just so holy.
Yeah, right.
Just not as approachable as you think. Yeah. I mean, in this sense, because he's not tolerating a lot of impurities are not allowed, you know. So it's just like, it's just talking about just so holy and just, we seldom think about that, you know, and we think like, oh, it's just, everything will be fine, yeah. And, you know, you'll go to heaven, everybody will be happy because that's what God wants for everybody, you know, but when you think about this is more serious, you know.
Well, and it was serious here when they were talking about all the consecration and the purification and everything that was necessary for the high priest to approach the mercy seat. And then only once a year could he go before the mercy seat to make atonement. And if they did something wrong, if they didn't follow the purification process and they were ritually unclean when they came before God, then there were consequences, just like Nadab and Abihu that we'll find out later. They came before God with strange fire. They didn't do it the way that he had told them to do it, so the consequences were they died.
And it's just so important to think, you know, when you were, when I was talking to family members, you know, when I was home last year when my mom passed away, you know, every time, you know, it comes up, every time you have death in the family, people start thinking about things seriously that, you know, you don't get that many chances while you're still in this physical life, you know? I mean, once you're passed on, that's it. You know, you don't get this many chances to go through this, you know? So it's not like it's just there and you just, you know, whenever you feel like it, as far as building a relationship and repenting, you know, and all that, it's just very difficult to for most people to think about this.
Yeah.
It's hard.
And while I'm talking about this, this kind of reminds me of Cain and Abel. How Abel, he brought, you know, his first fruits. And Cain, he didn't do so. He just brought, you know, some of what he had. And because he didn't give the proper sacrifice, it made all the difference in the world.
Well, I look at that the same way I look at Nadab and Abihu. I think, it doesn't tell us in Scripture, but I think that Adam had taught his sons what was acceptable sacrifice to God because Adam and Eve, when they had sinned, God had killed the animal, shed their blood, and given the covering to make atonement for their sins. Because fig leaves didn't get it, because fig leaves got no blood there, you know.
And you know, and I had a very difficult, difficult time understanding the story of Cain and Abel. You know, I was just reading the Bible and all that, because I was studying it in the past, because I said, that's still sacrifice. Why? Why? You know, I mean, if it's still a sacrifice, you know, I was kind of asking that question, and then when you really think about what God is, how holy he is, and he does, this is very serious, you know, as far as this is his commandment, you know. And because you think about it, it's still a sacrifice. So why? So it's just like so harsh, you know? So,
but
so hard.
We do the same thing too, I think. God requires certain things of us, and we want to give something less or something different or something easier to give or something like that, you know? People talk about tithe the church. Why do I have to tithe the church, you know, and all that kind of stuff? Well, I'll give them something.
We justify it.
We try to justify it. We're trying to offer something that is of less value than what God has told us we need to offer. Just like Cain and Abel, you know, but they've all both offered something. But Cain knew what was an acceptable sacrifice before the Lord, and he didn't do that. Now, a grain offering is acceptable sacrifice to the Lord after you've done the blood, shedding of blood sacrifice. Then you can give a additional sacrifice to God that's not of blood that's acceptable. But first you have to make the atonement for your sins before God will accept anything else.
And you know, one quick thing, real quick. Even like when I pray sometimes, I try to be conscious of, you know, who I'm talking to and not just get on my knees real quick and just start blipping stuff out, you know, kind of take a little time, you know, make sure I give my adoration, you know, to who I'm talking to.
Now, oftentimes our prayers are, give me, help me, you know, and it's prayers are supposed to be a form of worship also.
Mm-hmm. You know, I heard one time this pastor say it, and I actually tried it, it was awesome, was that when you start praying, speak the names of God, like Jehovah and this and that, and just the different characteristics of God, and it's amazing what that does, you know, when you're praying.
Also, just a waiting on prayer, you know, we oftentimes say, we'll pray for you, we'll pray. One thing I've really learned is when you say that person, you do it right there and then.
Yeah.
You know, it becomes almost just like a hi or hello, you know, I'll be praying for you, but you know, is that really going to happen?
Right.
So, you know, right there and then, you just do it, because it becomes so common, you know, greetings now. But I have tried, and I'm really trying to think about it, and when I say that, I just, it doesn't have to be a long prayer, but you know, you just have a very, yeah, sincere moment there, because it's.
I remember when the previous church, a lady walked up to me and asked me to pray for her, and I said, okay. And she just stood there. And I said, me right now? Yeah, right now. Okay. Don't want to wait. I went right now. I said, okay.
You can make sure you did.
Cool that you saw that more often.
Yeah.
I mean,
I like that.
Yeah. 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 You think about that. People hold a prayer on the spot.
Yeah.
The shame it is, it probably takes by surprise.
Yeah.
I just make a point. You know, if you offer to pray, you know, you better do it. Yeah. You know, it's not.
Okay.
Don't walk up pray for me, because I'll start praying right there. I did that to a lady in Walmart. She
Okay, verse 6 to 10. Thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. When Aaron lighteth the lamps at the eve, he shall burn incense. It is a perpetual incense for the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense there on the burnt sacrifice or meat offerings. Neither shall ye pour drink offering. I already read this, didn't I?
Yeah.
And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, that's a census. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that thou be no plague among them. When thou numberest them, this they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerah, and a half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. And every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and thou shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. So it's talking about taking a census of the people 20 years old and above, and everybody that is counted has to pay a shekel to make to redeem their soul. And when we're looking at different times in the Bible, there's times where, like King David, he got in trouble when he did a census because God had not asked him to do a census, but he did one anyway. And the principle behind this is when you count something, that shows that you're the owner of that. So King David was doing a census of the nation of Israel because he was the king. And in effect, he is saying, these are my people. They were not his people. They were God's people. So when David did a census, then God gave King David an opportunity for his punishment. You know, but the principle is, when God tells you to do a census, it's of God's possessions. And because God is the owner of everybody that's being counted, for them to redeem themselves to where they're not offered up to God, then they pay the half shekel for, it says, for their soul. So this is another principle of redemption, and for the shekels of a piece of silver, and we've already seen where 30 shekels of silver was the price of a slave. So they're only paying half a shekel, which is a small portion of what their value is as a person, but it's a symbol of them purchasing or redeeming themselves back from God when God is having his census here. And then again, that money is going to the support of the tabernacle and the priests and the temple, and later on the temple when they have a temple, that the offerings that they had. And this sort of rolled over into the New World, the colonies, when they came here. They practiced something similar to this. They taxed people to support the church when the colonies first started here. A lot of the colonies taxed the people. It's just like paying income tax or whatever. And that money went to the church. And it wasn't until, I guess, the early 1800s or something like that, to where the concept of the tithe is really promoted. They had to promote the concept of the tithe because the government got away from collecting taxes from the people to support the churches. It was getting sort of...
They were breathing fingers in there and kept it for themselves. Just like what's going on today.
Well, in the Old Testament, they had certain tithes they had to give, and it was the basically the, not the church, but the temple or the tabernacle that was supporting the civil government by the things that were given to the priest. It sort of worked the other way around. Now, you know, modern day, we're giving a big portion to the civil government, and we're giving so much to the civil government, for lots of people, it's difficult to give a tithe of their gross income because such a big portion of it is going to the civil government. It is really difficult for some people.
That government's greedy.
Yeah. But anyway, they were redeeming their souls from God when they were giving the half shekel during the census. Okay, and again, this is not in any seem like logical order. We talked about this piece of furniture. Now we're going all the way back out and talking about the laver or the basin. Okay, verses 17 and 21. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister burnt offering by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his feet, throughout their generations. So it's, in my, the way I look at this, it's sort of like our being baptized. You know, we're making a, and it's a ritual. It really, in and of itself, does nothing. The baptism is a ritual for us to make a statement to the rest of the congregation that we are a born-again Christian and child of God now. Well, them washing their hands and their feet, I mean, they're not washing their whole body, they're not taking a bath. It's symbolic of them cleansing themselves, that they have already been, the priests have already been consecrated to God, but they're still sinful men. So, symbolically, to ritually cleanse themselves, they wash their hands and wash their feet before they minister before God, before they make the sacrificial offering, or before they go into the holy place. And this is made out of bronze, and again, everything outside of the holy place and the holy of holies, everything out here is in the courtyard is made of bronze, and bronze is bronze and brass is symbolic of judgment, because it can withstand fire.
What about washing before you enter? Is that pretty much when you think about it? It's just to do it now instead of, you know, washing your feet, your hands, and all that. I mean, just more like prayer. So the best one, maybe cleansing of your heart. Or,
well, I guess it could be, you know, before we have communion. The pastor asked us to search our hearts and see if we're in a, I can't remember the words he used, but we're in a spiritual mode to where we can rightly take communion. If we are got something that we've not resolved that is weighing heavy on us, we're not in the right spiritual mood to take communion then. I remember my previous church. Oftentimes I was getting the men prepared to, like we do here at Deacon's Offering Communion. Of course, Methodist Church don't have deacons, so we, from the men there, we would get men together to minister the communion to the folks in the congregation. And I thought I had people lined up this Sunday, and there was a man missing, so my son was 18, and he'd gone out and offered communion with me to the shut-ins and stuff like that. So I went and asked him to do it, and he said, no, I can't. So this is the middle worship service when I asked him. You know, it was like the last choice I had. He said, no, I can't. I said, okay. You know, so I didn't want to push the issue because it's right there in the middle of the congregation. You know, so I got another man that's never done it before. I asked him to, and surprised me, he did it. But come to find out later, my son had had a rift with his Sunday school teacher. He is still stewing, and he didn't even take communion that time. Much less, you know, serve communion. He didn't even take communion. Afterward, I found out what was going on afterwards, and it sort of made me feel good, you know, that he took that route. At the time, I was a little bit upset, you know, but actually find out what's going on. So that's, you know, when we go before the Lord, we need to make sure things are right. And that's what the labor is for, that the priest can ceremoniously cleanse themselves before they go to the Lord, or they'll be ritually cleansed when they do go before Him. Okay, verse 22 to 33. The anointing oil and incense. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil a hin, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, and an ointment compound after the art of apothecary, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. Thou shalt anoint the tabernacle, the congregation therein, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, which is a lampstand, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, and all the vessels, and the laver, which is a basin, and his foot, which is a stand for the laver. Thou shalt sanctify them, thou shalt be most holy, whatsoever touches them shall be holy. Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh it shall not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. And whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall be cut off from his people. In other words, this recipe for this ointment is the recipe when it's put together is supposed to be holy before the Lord, and this recipe cannot be used for anything else. It's supposed to have a sweet smell before the Lord and stuff like that, and that would be tempting for maybe some women to use as perfume or something like that because of its sweet smell. And God says, no, it can't be used for any other purpose except for consecrating all these things talked about being anointed with. So whatever God gave them for that was dedicated to himself, it couldn't be used for anything else. Okay, we can finish up here right quick, I think, 34 to 38. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, I don't know how to say that, or what it is, stack, and onycha, and galbalum. I didn't look these up to see what they were. These sweet spices and pure frankincense of East, shall there be a like weight. And I shall make a perfume, a confection, after the art of apothecary, and tempered together, pure and holy. Now shall beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of congregation, where it will be, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which I shall make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy before the Lord. Who shall ever make unto that to smell thereof shall be cut off from his people. So either the holy incense or holy anointing oil, if anybody made that, for personal use of any way, then they're excommunicated, basically. They're shut out. They're no longer a part of God's people. Because God says, this is dedicated to Him, and what's holy like that can't be used for anything else. And this holy anointing oil that they're using says no one shall make anything like it. It's the anointing oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and in a modern day example of that is when we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people, I think, try to imitate that through things like tongues and prophecy and receiving word from God, and in a way, I think they're trying to make themselves look special before God. And basically what they're doing, I think, is what the Old Testament tells us not to do, is put together these recipes for our own personal use, where people, I think, this is my opinion, speaking in tongues, oftentimes are not really speaking in tongues from God, that they're making gobbledygook noises. That's just me. Mm-hmm. You know, other people get upset at me for saying that, you know, but oftentimes I think people are trying to imitate the Holy Spirit, just like it's talking about in the scripture here, not imitating the holy anointing oil that's holy to God. So we'll pick up chapter 31 next Sunday. Questions, comments? Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time. Come together to study the Word. Pray that you'll continue to unfold your Word before us, Lord, to where we can have a more in-depth view of your Scripture and what you would have us to know from your Word. As we join your holy sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.